Welcome, welcome. So glad to have you with us tonight. You know, I have been looking forward to this time being here in Pittsburgh for a lot of years. Most of you I know, some of you I haven't seen in probably, I'm not going to count the years. We were just talking earlier about back 20 years ago at Billy Eubanks' home. And Billy, if you remember, it was snowing at that time. We had snow on the ground. And what a meeting. We had a meeting there, and it was just a great meeting. The Lord blessed in a mighty way. By the way, you got more snow down here than we got in the mountains of Asheville. I mean, it snowed all day yesterday, but it did not lay. And until yesterday afternoon, a little bit came down, and this morning got up, and I thought, boy, we're going to get to the bottom of the mountain. We'll be away from all this stuff, you know. And the farther we came, the more snow I saw. So you folks really got the snow this week. But we're going to have a good time this weekend, and I'm going to be sharing a lot of stories with you, and we're going to give away a lot of neat stuff. My wife's a writer, and we brought a book along that she just wrote here about a year ago, and it's called The Seven Flags of NASCAR. And she takes each one of the flags and explains what they mean, and then she gives a story, a spiritual story behind each flag. And so we want you to have a copy of this. And tomorrow when people come and when you invite your friends to come tomorrow, we'll give them a free copy of our book also. She's written seven books. Three of the books are for NASCAR because in our retirement, we're doing a lot more work. We're actually giving more seminars now than we've ever given. And we're also working with five racetracks. Just got back from Daytona. How many saw that wreck? Everybody saw that wreck. It's been on the news, and it's been on all the programs and so forth, telling about that great wreck, and that was a miracle in itself, and I let Ryan Newman, yeah, there's so many Ryans out there, but Blaney got blamed for it, you know, but anyway, Ryan Newman, that was a miracle that he was in such a wreck, and then walked away out of the hospital with his two little girls 2 days later. And so it just shows how they built those cars and how they build them now since Dale Earnhardt died back in 2001 at the very same track, last lap, just like the last lap there. And the protection he had wasn't quite as great as the protection that they have today. I'll give you a little background on what we're doing. We go to the racetracks. We take young people with us. We had 15 high school students with us at Daytona from a little Christian academy in the mountains of North Carolina, Mount Pisgah Academy. They go down with us, went with us and helped us with the services on the infield and also in a couple of the church services around that area. And the Lord just blessed in a mighty way. I want to tell you, I've been taking young people with us to Daytona for years now. And amazing, out of all the young people, 1 year we had like 28 high school students. And we've never once had any problems with the high school students. It's always the adults we have to correct and try to straighten out. And so it kind of tells you the neat folks we have that go with us, the young people especially. And so we do that. We take them down. We teach them how to share Jesus with people at the racetrack. And I tell people that I kind of pastor, I kind of pastor a church, largest church around, because we have in our congregation 200,000 to 250,000 people at one gathering. The only problem is they don't all attend church. That's kind of like all the other churches, right? People don't always attend like we should. But we have a lot of people to reach out to, and that's what we're doing. We take these books, we give them out by the thousands, and amazingly, the Lord is blessing in a mighty way. We've put a little card on the table. Make sure you get one of these. This tells you about our ministry. It's got our web page, victorylaneministry.com. Make sure if you look us up on the web that you don't put down Victory Lane Ministries. I realize there's another group called Victory Lane Ministries, and they are wild as can be. That's not us, all right? We're the calm type, all right? So, check us out on the web page. Tells you what we're doing and where we're doing it. We give away autographed pictures. We have a professional photographer that goes with us. She goes in with us to the infield, meets all the drivers, takes their pictures. The next race we come back, they autograph them for us, and we give them away free, again, by the thousands. We don't charge anything at the racetracks when we give away these pictures. And in seminars like this, we do not charge the folks who want an autographed picture of their favorite driver and the books we give away. And that's just part of our ministry, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to get all this little stuff out of the way, because I want to get into these stories and share some gospel with you, what the Lord has done for me, and just to show how God is working in a marvelous and mighty way in these last days. You got a card when you came in, you filled it out. Did everybody fill out one? We want everybody to fill out a card, because what we do is we give away some free gifts, and tonight we're going to give away a little book called Victory Lane. This is my life story and Dale Earnhardt growing up around the racetrack. And along with this here, I'm going to give away a neat picture. Here's one of Dale and Dale Jr. that I took years ago when Dale Sr. was living. Both of them's autographed it. And we're going to give this away in our drawing tonight. And we'll do that tomorrow also, some neat gifts like this that we want to give away. So if you don't mind, go ahead. If you filled those cards out, pass them to the inside, and I'll have someone to pick them up for me. And if we got a little trash can or a bucket or something, we can put them in. Maybe one of these little baskets here will work. Yeah, this will work good. And if we can do that right now, go ahead and get that out of the way. Just pass your cards in. I want everybody filling out a card. I'll send you a bill later. If I got you at, no, I'm just teasing. We don't do that kind of stuff, so. All right, pass those on across, if you will. And just bring them up front to me when you got them there, and I'll pull a card out. Oh, okay, well, bring those in from out there. We want all of them. And, yeah, you shuffle them up good for me. There you go. We'll pull one out here and give that away. All right. You know, I'm always glad I bring an extra pair of glasses. I lost my glasses someplace between here and wherever. And looks like an Alex Cates. Alex, how about that? I love it. Come up and get your picture, your book. Congratulations, man. Yeah.
Thank you.
You have a good one. Thank you there. All right. I want you to get your Bibles ready, because we're going to use God's Word tonight. We're in church. We got to share the Word, look at God's Word. And as I mentioned, we're going to share some neat things. Let me just real quick tell you about tomorrow, some of the subjects we're going to be covering. Tomorrow morning, God's game plan. I want to share with you how God's got a plan for our life and some neat stories with that. Then tomorrow afternoon, I've got a little booklet I'm going to give you that share with you how to mark your Bibles, memorize Bible text, and really get into God's Word as a devotional. And, you know, we need to be coming closer to Jesus, amen? We need to have that relationship and that walk with Him like we've never had before. And so that'll be tomorrow. Then tomorrow afternoon, are we having lunch here tomorrow? Oh, well, great, great. I love food. Everybody else loves food. So right after the morning meeting at 11 o'clock, we'll have lunch together. Then at 1:30, we're going to have a Bible marking time. I'm going to share with you how to really understand the Word, how to share it with other people, and how to memorize Bible text. And then after that, we've got a subject we're going to cover. The white flag and then the checkered flag. And I brought the flags with me. We got some neat stories about each one of those flags. Kind of goes along with the book. And we'll be sharing that with you tomorrow, too. I've got some friends that called me up and said, hey, we're coming tomorrow afternoon. So we'll probably have a large group here tomorrow afternoon. Some of them coming from High Point and different places who said they would make it down tomorrow. So, and invite your friends. You know, call people up. Get them out here tomorrow. And let's watch the Lord work in a marvelous and mighty way. Let's bow our heads for an added word of prayer as we get started. Father, we give you praise and glory. Tonight we pray that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures, will lead us to understand. Bring us all closer to you, Lord, because we ask it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to go into the Bible Victory Lane. I want to tell you there's victory in Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard these words? Gentlemen, women, how does it go? Ladies and gentlemen, start your engines. It used to be just gentlemen or men start your engines, but now they got women racing, so they had to change the phrase or the saying. And that's what I want you to do tonight. We need to start our spiritual engines so that we can be ready for the Holy Spirit to guide us into a closer walk with Jesus. Amen? And so tonight we're going to do that. You know, it's amazing when that green flag comes down, the adrenaline flow from those drivers to try to get that car going to get ahead and move, and then the white flag, and of course everybody is after that checkered flag. And it's interesting, there was a race in Florida at Daytona. How many of you have ever, and this will tell me your age, ever been to Daytona, watched the race when they raced on the beach? Well, everybody here is younger than myself, because I was there. From the age of 5 on up, I went to the beach and watched them race when they raced on the beach. And there was one particular race where the people were racing. And what they'd do is they'd race half of the track was on the beach right by the ocean. And then they'd come around and get back on the highway, the asphalt. And they would race like that. And this one race, the guy was in lead. He was beating everybody. And it was right at the last lap of the race. And he's going down the track or going down the beach racing. And he's just so calm and relaxed because he's passed all of them. He's winning the race. But he looks in his rearview mirror and he realizes that there's nobody behind him. And he's wondering what happened. And he realizes he forgot to make the turn. And he's still going up the beach. And, of course, he spun around in the sand, got back on the road, got back on the asphalt, and he still won the race. But, you know, some of us are like that. We're going down the road, and we think we're okay, and we think we're winning everything, and we're going to make it. And we realize, hey, wait a minute, I took the wrong road, and we need to turn around. And sometimes we need to think about our relationship to make sure that we're on the right track, on the right road with Jesus Christ. So, ladies and gentlemen, allow me to share my story of how Jesus has changed my life. You know, let me ask this question. See how much you know about NASCAR and racing. Does anyone know where NASCAR and racing started? Who started it? There you go. They say bootleggers. And my parents, my mom and dad, were both bootleggers. And so we had our own racetrack, a little place called Gold Hill, North Carolina, right between Albemarle and Salisbury. And back in the woods, we had a racetrack back in 1956 through 1960, and people from all around, all the big name race car drivers, people like, I'm talking about the Myers brothers, I'm talking about the Earnhardts, I'm talking about all those Labonte's, people like that, came to our racetrack because our track was open on Sunday afternoon because my parents were bootleggers, they didn't care. But NASCAR wouldn't race on Sundays. And they wouldn't race on Sundays, so they raced Fridays and they raced Saturdays. So Sunday was open, so we had all these big-name people coming to our racetrack on Sunday afternoon to race. But then in about 61, NASCAR started racing on Sunday, and all those drivers left our track, and so it closed down at that time. But it was just a decoy for my parents. You see, my sister and I were decoys for my bootlegging parents. And what we would do is my parents would take we had an old station wagon. They'd put those seats down. They'd cover it with moonshine and whiskey and beer, cover it up with blankets, and then my sister and I would lie down on top of it. And at night, the middle of the night, my parents would take that to dry counties. And by the way, you passed over in Albemarle, I understand. Well, Albemarle was a dry county, and it may still be, I don't know, but Norwood, Albemarle was dry. So we'd carry that to these VFWs and these Lions Club buildings and dump it off, and that's where the people would come and pick that stuff up. But sometimes my parents would be stopped by the police in the middle of the night. And the police would go back there with their flashlights shining back there on us kids, lying on top of all that stuff. And my mother would say, "Now don't wake up the children. They're back there sleeping." And never once did they get caught because we were on top of it. And the police really thought we were back there just sleeping. They didn't know all that stuff was underneath of us. And so that was my background. So a lot of people believe, yes, that's how NASCAR started, from bootleggers. And in one way it did. But I want to take you way, way back and tell you it started way back with the children of Israel in the Bible. That's right. How many years did it take them to reach the promised land? 40. How many days' journey is it by foot if you walk from Egypt to the promised land? 3 weeks or 11 days. The Bible says 11 days by foot they could make it from Egypt to the promised land. 11 days, but it took 40 years. So I tell people that's where NASCAR started, because they kept going around in circles for 40 years. They kept coming back to the same spot where they left because they tried to save themselves. And that has never ceased to be, because even today, people try to save themselves. And I'm going to share some of that with you as I go through my story tonight, sharing you what God has done for me. Born in the back of a tavern. My parents, as I mentioned, was bootleggers. Born in the back of a tavern, delivered by a Christian nurse and doctor who came to my parents' tavern and brought me into the world, held me in her arms, and prayed for me. How many here believe in prayer? I'm going to tell you, God answers prayer. There is power, power, power in prayer and praying to God. And so this Christian nurse, she prayed for me that God would somehow save me, that God would somehow take care of me. My mother, lying there in the bed after my delivery, the nurse looked at my mom and she said, what are you going to name this little boy? And my mom said, well, I'm going to name him John after Grandpa and Great-Grandpa. And the nurse thought the name John means traveler for the Lord. And she prayed. Now, I know this story to be true, because later on when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, we went to this nurse and asked her for the story. And the story is in one of the books. And so she prayed for me that God would bless, and that God would somehow make me a traveler for Him. And I'm a believer in prayer, because God answered that prayer. Many years later, it actually took place. So being born in the back of a tavern, you kind of imagine what that means. That means being brought up in a home where there's a lot of foul language and there's a lot of drinking. And in place of in my baby bottle, as I'm growing up, you know, as a little fella, in my baby bottle, in place of my milk was usually beer. And, you know, so mom was making us alcoholics very early in our age. But I grew up in this kind of background, and I knew all the dirty jokes of the week, you know, just two or three, four-year-old little boy. And they'd set me up on the counter when these men would come in to get their beer or whiskey or whatever, and they'd set me up on the counter, and they'd put a cigarette in my mouth. They thought it was cute for a little boy, 4 and 5 years old, puffing away on a cigarette, you know, and a cigar. But the Lord delivered me from all that. There's the power of God and His glory. But there was a time when my parents built that racetrack behind our house. I was about 10, 11 years of age, and again, this was a decoy for their bootlegging, because the police were arresting so many of the bootleggers during that time. And it got so bad in Roane County up here in North Carolina when all these bootleggers were being arrested, my dad decided he was going to pack all of us kids up and we're going to move to Florida. We're going to go in hiding for a few years. And so my dad, he packed us all up, said we're going to go to Florida. We're going to buy, he's going to buy 3 dump trucks, and he's going to start building highways until all this blows over in North Carolina, and then we're going to come back after a few years. And so anybody ever driven on Interstate 4 between Orlando and Daytona? All right, well, every one of those potholes you hit, that's when my dad was drinking. You know, so anyway, he helped build that Interstate 4 there between Orlando and Daytona. And so we lived down there for a few years. But when we moved down there, has anyone here ever seen an upstairs mobile home? We had, I think, one of the first and the last. We had upstairs. My dad went and bought a mobile home that we were going to live in for a few years in Florida, and it had upstairs in it. It had 2 bedrooms upstairs, 2 bedrooms downstairs, a big kitchen, big living room, huge thing. The only thing they didn't think of is when you're going from North Carolina to Florida on some of the back roads, that some of the bridges were not high enough. And so we're going down through there carrying this big old mobile home behind a big truck, and took off the top part of the mobile home. And so, but they got it put back on. Crazy things. They got it put back on, and we got into Florida. So we lived in Florida there for several years, and decided finally to come back to North Carolina after all the bootleggers had been arrested. My parents had closed their tavern down, and so we moved back. By that time, I'm a teenager with a bad, bad attitude. And you see, I'm one of those kids that never heard my parents say, "I love you." And I want to tell you something, parents, grandparents, you tell your kids, you tell your grandkids that you love them all the time. It's a needed thing. I do that with my daughters. I do that with my grandkids because I didn't have that. Now, I believe my parents loved me, okay? You know, I really do. I believe they loved me. They fed me. They clothed us kids. They gave us beer anytime we wanted it. I mean, we had just about anything a person wanted. We had it because we weren't poor. I mean, bootleggers made money even back in those days. And so we weren't like a lot of people who really needed stuff. So we had everything we needed, but we didn't have love. And my mother didn't understand love. And so I grew up not understanding love as a teenager. And my parents were the type that when they would drink, they'd get into their booze and stuff, and my parents would drink till they were drunk. And my dad and my mom both, they became vicious, very angry people. Because they didn't know what love was all about either. And us kids growing up, we watched them fight. We listened to them scream at each other, call each other names. And how many remember back when the Gideons used to bring Bibles around to the public schools? Remember that? Boy, I'll never forget. I was in the fourth grade, and the Gideons came by, and they gave all the students a Bible, a little New Testament. And that was the first Bible I'd ever seen. And I got that Bible, and I kept it by my side of my bed. And when I'd hear my mother and dad fighting with each other and screaming with each other, I'd take that and I'd hold it, and I'd say, "God, if you're real, please, please make them stop. Make them stop." And so not understanding what love's all about, and I watched my mom, you know, I watched my mom run around with other men, and I watched my dad run around with other women, and that kind of thing made me disrespect women and disrespect men and whatever, because I couldn't comprehend that, and so the lifestyle was kind of rough, and watching them the way they would fight and cuss each other and call each other names. So, you know, as I'm growing up, my mom was a big gambler too. My mom, she spent 20-some thousand dollars 1 year playing bingo, but she won $18,000 that 1 year, and she felt like that was pretty good, just spend a few thousand dollars to have so much fun every night playing bingo. But her gambling, you know, she gambled all the time, and she'd go to Las Vegas, she'd go to New Jersey where they gamble, and they'd pay for her airfare, and they'd pay for a motel room, because they knew this lady would spend some money. But the gambler that she was, she did a lot of that, lost a few homes because of it and different things. And I watched all this happen in my family. So when we moved back to North Carolina, being a teenager and having a bad attitude, you know, I got kicked out of school in the 10th grade. My friend Dale Earnhardt Sr. got kicked out in the 9th. He was 1 year younger than I, so we got kicked out the same year, got married the same year. The same year, bought a three-piece tan suit, and both of us were driving Fords until I changed. By the way, if you know anything about racing, the Earnhardts started in Fords. Who was it? Told me they're a Ford guy here. Yeah. Well, but I was the one that changed them over to Chevrolets. I'm sorry to tell you that. Because when I turned 16, I went to get my first car, and my dad took me to the car lot, and we walked out there in the car lot, and he was heading toward the Fords, and I said, "Dad, I want to go over this way where the Chevrolets were." And he said, "Oh, no, we don't drive Chevrolets." I said, "Yeah, but there's a 55 sitting right over there. That's the one I want." And so I got a 55 Chevrolet, and it wasn't but just a few years later that all the Earnhardts were driving Chevrolets, and so I'm the problem in the family, I guess. But still, growing up and seeing the things that I saw in my family, it was kind of confusing, and school didn't mean anything to me. That's why I was kicked out, and that's why Dale was kicked out, and he went into racing, and I was drag racing some, but we both got married the same year shortly after that, not too long after that, we got married, and Dale ended up three marriages, and I'm still with my first wife, and we celebrated over 50 years just recently. And what do you say? Amen. Praise the Lord. But I got to tell you something. Our marriage wasn't very good. It was a mess. You know, it's amazing how the family tree follows that same way. You know, my mother and dad both had marriage problems, and my dad had been married before, and my mom had been married before, and I've got several half-brothers and sisters, one that I just found out about not too long ago, and too many years ago. So I used to say, I'm not going to let this happen in my marriage, you know? But I did. Drinking, partying, doing all the same things, the same stuff that I was brought up in that I hated so much because I saw what alcohol did to my family. And I said, I'm not going to let this happen to me. It's not going to happen. But it did. And so here I was, a heavy drinker, drugs and things, just like so many today, confused and looking for something but don't know what they're looking for. And so I came home one night. I was working at a casket company, building caskets, getting people ready for the grave. Now I'm bringing them alive, amen. So I came home one night, and when I walked in, I'd been out partying with my buddies, and I walked in the bedroom, and here was my wife in the bed with her little girl. And my wife, she had a Bible in her hand. And I thought, man, that's strange. And she said, I'm going to read something to you from the Bible, trying to save our marriage, because we were ready to end it. And I said, I don't want to hear that stuff. And it scared me because I thought, hey, my wife's becoming what they call some of those religious people, holy rollers or whatever. I was afraid that might be where she's headed. And I said, I don't want to hear it. And she said, well, I'm going to read it to you anyway. And she read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says this. It says, you've been bought with a price. Now, you see, when people used to fuss at me, family members would fuss at me about the alcohol and the drugs, I'd say, and you've probably done this yourself, I'd say, hey, this is my body. I'll do whatever I want with it. But you know what? It's not my body. That night when she read that to me, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your mind, your spirit. Something hit me. You know, there's something about this book that there's such great power in it that it changes lives. Amen. And when she read those verses to me that I'd been bought with a price, with a cigarette in one hand, the beer can in the other, I walked out in the yard and I placed it on the ground and I looked up into heaven and I said, God, if you're real, set me free. And he did. There is power in the grace of God. Amen. The next morning, I went to the casket company to work, and I went a little earlier, drove up in my 55 Chevrolet, mag wheels, 327. Well, I'll talk about that another time. But I drove up in my 55 Chevrolet, and I got out of my car, and I went back to the trunk, and I opened up the trunk, and I started pouring out the stuff. I kept it in the back of my car all the time, and I poured it out, and once more, I looked up to heaven, and I said, God, save me, set me free. When I walked into the plant there, the guys, my buddies, were waiting for me, and they said, hey, man, it's good you came early. We got some stuff back here. Let's go back in this back room. We got some stuff we want you to try. And I said, no, I don't do that anymore. I just gave my life to Jesus last night. Can you imagine? You're telling some people that are druggies and all kind of messed up minds, hey, I just gave my life to Jesus. They started laughing, and they laughed so hard they were falling around in the floor. After they came back to themselves, they got up and they said, listen, we'll give you a couple weeks and you'll be right back here with us. And I said, no, this is for real. And it's been 40 some years, so it's real, amen. When God changes somebody, he sets them free completely. That's the power of the cross. Is when Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, the blood he shed is power. You've heard that song, it's one of my favorite. There's power in the blood. Maybe we can sing that tomorrow or not sometime because I love that song. Because there is power in the blood of what Jesus has done for us. And so, gave my life to the Lord. When that day after I got off of work, I went home. And usually I didn't come home because I went out with my buddies most of the time. But I went straight home and walked in the house. My wife was in the kitchen. I went running in the kitchen and grabbed her. And I said, sweetheart, I love you. You're so beautiful. And she said, what's wrong with you? And I said, last night, Jesus changed my life. said, we're going to church this coming Sunday. And we did. We were in church. She was kind of raised Methodist, and I was raised kind of raised Methodist. And I mentioned a little while ago about mom being a gambler. I've got to tell you this little story. It goes back to when I was just a kid. My mother was such a gambler that she heard that the Methodist church, if your child would come to church every Sunday and not miss a Sunday for a year, would win a little pin that you could put on your shirt that said, never missed a Sunday for a year. And so my mother would carry me to this little Methodist church, drop me off, and after Sunday school, come back and pick me up. Now, she wouldn't go, but she dropped me off, all right? So I was at Sunday school. So I went every Sunday for a year without missing a Sunday as a little boy, and my mother won that pin. I say my mother because she wouldn't let me have it. She wanted to wear it. And so she was a gambler, gambling with me to win that pin. But something happened during that year. And what happened was there was a little Sunday school teacher that every Sunday after Sunday school was over, she would walk me out to the car, make sure I got in the car with my mother to take me back home. But she would put her arm around me as she'd walk me out to the car, and this is what she would say, Johnny, never forget, Jesus loves you. Did you know that is the gospel? Jesus loves me, this we know, for the Bible tells me so. And so the night I gave my life to Jesus, I remembered that. And so when I got home, put my arm around my wife, said, we're going to church this coming Sunday. And we did. We got in the church and started going and became a part of that little Methodist church. And boy, got into the Bible, studying God's Word, searching the Scriptures. I wanted to share Jesus with everybody because I had found something really, really special. And long story short, because I want to get into the Bible and share some Bible text with you, long story short is that God changed my life, changed my wife's life, her mother, her brother, two of her brothers. My mom and dad gave their life to Jesus before they died. Can you imagine all the alcoholics that have been reformed are going to be in heaven? There's going to be a bunch of us, and because God loves us, amen? And so the power of God is just great. I got to tell you a little story about my Uncle Jack, too, over the years and some of the things. Anybody ever had an Uncle Jack? Oh, wait, look at the hands. I love it. Well, my Uncle Jack, was a character. My Uncle Jack, he was a thief. Uncle Jack, he was just as crooked as he could be. When I was 5 years old, Uncle Jack took me into a store. And he said, Johnny, I'm going to teach you how to shoplift. And he said, just watch what I do. Just don't do what I do at this point, but just watch. So I'd be walking, 5 years old, 6 years old, walking beside a Jack in a store. And this man was so good at shoplifting, he'd have something off of the shelf and in his pocket, and you wouldn't even see him. And I think, wow, how did he do that? And I thought that was neat, to get stuff and not have to pay for it, you know? Boy, what a deal, you know? And Uncle Jack taught me that. For several years he taught me. And he said, don't you ever do it until you're really good like I am where you can't see me do it. And so when I got about 11, 12, remember we were living in Florida. And anybody know where Forest Lake Academy is in Florida? Back in the 60s, we were living there in Florida and we just lived down the road from that. There's an academy, a Christian academy there, Forest Lake Academy. And we lived not too many miles from there while my dad was building Interstate 4 between Orlando and Daytona. And anyway, so I used to ride my bike around that academy, and later I rode my motorcycle around it. But when I was just riding a bicycle, I used to ride my bicycle around that academy, and I thought it was a prison for young people because I didn't know anything about the church or churches in there. And I'm sure some of those young people thought it was a prison also. But so I'd ride my bike around there, and I thought, boy, what did these young people do? They must have been criminals. They're here all the time, you know. So I didn't know anything about the churches or Christians. And so one day, here I am 11, about 12 years of age. I get my buddies together. And I said, fellas, here's what I'm going to do. My Uncle Jack taught me how to shoplift. And I said, I'm good. I'm going to teach y'all how to do it. And so I went over to Forest Lake Academy. Right across the road was a drugstore owned by a man by the name of Stubbs. And some of you probably heard this story or probably knew the Stubbs that lived in Florida, but now or did live in Westminster, South Carolina. So anyway, here I go. I take my buddies and I tell them, I said, now listen, don't you do anything. Just watch how I do it, and I'm going to train you guys, and then later after you get good at it, then you can pick stuff up the way I do. So we go in this store, and we're shoplifting. And I told them not to do anything because I was pretty quick at it. I was good. Uncle Jack taught me well. But those boys, they thought they knew exactly how to do it. And there was a man up in the back balcony or whatever they had, where they had a window you couldn't see through, but they could see through. And he was watching us the whole time. When we had finished and were getting ready to walk out the door, he was outside there waiting for us, Mr. Stubbs. And he stopped us and he said, boys, I saw what y'all did. I want you to empty your pockets. And he said, I'm calling the police. And I started begging him. I said, sir, please, please have mercy on us. And he said, what do you know about mercy? And I said, I don't know what mercy is, but please don't call the police. He said, well, I'm going to call your parents. I said, oh, don't do that either. And then he said, I'm not going to do anything at this point. He said, I want you to empty your pockets, but don't you ever, ever come back in my store without your parents. If you come in this store, you make sure your parents are with you because I've got your names. Took all of our names down. Now, long story short, many years later, I was his pastor. He moved to Westminster, South Carolina, and I pastored a church there. I wonder if he ever trusted me. You know, he was one of my head elders in the church there. And it's amazing how the Lord turns things around and how things go. But that nurse's prayer was answered. As years went by, the Lord has blessed, has guided us. My wife and I, when that nurse prayed for me, because my name is John and it means traveler for the Lord, and she prayed for me, my wife and I have traveled all over the world sharing this book. Exactly what she prayed for. So when you pray, believe that it's going to happen, because I'm going to tell you something, it's going to happen, amen? Take your Bibles, go with me. I want you to see some Bible text tonight. Through the book of Romans, chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 6. I don't know, do you have Bibles in the pews there? All right, if you want to use that one, you're welcome to do so. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. I want to show you tonight, as we study together, what victory is all about. Victory Lane, victory in Christ. And that's why we've named our ministry Victory Lane. The books my wife writes has Victory Lane in them. The brochures we use at our seminars and evangelistic meetings is all on Victory Lane, and because I think that's where the power is. It's victory in Jesus. Revelation, or Romans, I should say. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Look with me or follow along as I read this. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, friends, don't miss this. This is crucial in our understanding of God's love for us. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to say it again. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is it called? What is eternal life called according to this verse? Gift. Don't miss that. It says it is the gift of God. All right? I got to share another little story with you about my mom and all her gambling. My mother, all these bingo parties she went to, she would win gifts and win things, and she'd save these things up during the year. In our living room, she had this long table, and all these things she won, she'd place on that table during the year. When Christmas rolled around, we had all meet in our living room with my mother, and us kids, five of us in the family, would give Mom her gifts and Dad his gifts, and we were always last. We had to give Mom and Dad their gifts first, and we'd give them their gifts. Well, you know, after we had given out our gifts, it was Mom's turn to give gifts to the children. So she walked over to the table, and she picked up a picture similar to this, about a little bit larger than this, and it was a clock. But it was a picture of Dale Sr. in the background. And you ever seen something like that, a picture of a person or somebody? But this was of Dale Earnhardt in his race car, and it was a clock. And she said, I've got my first gift that I want to give away. Well, I just figured, you know, I was really into racing, and I loved racing, so I just figured Mom was going to give me that clock. And I'm thinking, wow, that's for me. And so Mom stands up, holds up the clock, and she says, all right, I want to give away my gift, my first gift tonight. Who will start the bidding? And I'm thinking, start the bidding? She said, who will give me $5? Well, my brother said, well, I'll give you $5 for it. And I said, well, no, I want that. I'll give you 10. Sister said, I'll give you 15. Oh, I said, I'll give you 20. And it went around. I paid 35, 40 bucks for that thing. That was my Christmas gift. Now, let me ask you a question. When did that gift cease to be a gift? When we started the bidding. When I handed Mom money for my gift. Now, I want you to think, that's right. A gift is not a gift if you have to pay for it. A gift is not a gift if you have to work for it. Do you see where I'm going with this? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to tell you something. Not one of us can save ourselves. There's not a thing you and I can do to save ourselves. I've got to finish the story about Uncle Jack. Uncle Jack was a crook. I already told you that. He was a good teacher. But after I became a born-again Christian later on in life, ministering here and there, traveling the world, sharing the gospel, I got a call one day. Family member said, you need to go to the hospital. Uncle Jack is dying. I went to the hospital. He was lying there. I went into his room. He was lying there and could barely talk. I walked over to his bed and I said, Uncle Jack, you've been really sick. He said, yeah, I'm not going to last much longer. I said, Uncle Jack, are you a Christian? This is what Uncle Jack said to me. He said, Johnny, he said, it costs too much to be a Christian. I said, Uncle Jack, I want to read something to you. And I read to him 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I read that to my Uncle Jack, and you know what he said? He said, well, that's too easy. And it is. And I said, Uncle Jack, would you like to give your life to Jesus Christ, because it is very, very easy? And he said, yes. I said, I'm going to phrase a prayer, and I want you to repeat it after me. I said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. My Uncle Jack barely could talk. He said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. He said, he repeated it after me. Forgive me of all my sins. That day, in just a matter of minutes, my Uncle Jack received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He died the next day. But you know what? I'm going to see Uncle Jack in the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me? This is how simple it is. This is what victory is all about, is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, set me free. That's what it's all about. Now, the reason I like to do good things is because I'm in love with Jesus. I do not do things, but biblical things, to save myself. I do biblical things because I'm in love with the one that saved me. Amen? And don't confuse that. And so many have. So many think that they have some little something within themselves that they can save themselves. Lord, I'm going to help you save me. And that's an impossibility. Let's go to another Bible text. I want you to see some more here. Oh, this is beautiful. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read here verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I love these two. It says basically the same thing as Romans. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I had a lady recently in one of the churches. She came up to me and she said, you know, you've been preaching and teaching that salvation is a free gift. I said, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. She said, but I've been raised in the church all my life. And she said, I was taught by my mother that if I didn't wear this right and dress this way and talk this way and do this and that, she said that Jesus didn't love me and I couldn't go to heaven if I didn't get my life straightened out. She said, I was brought up that way. And she said, I believed all my life. And here's this lady now, had two teenage daughters, and they were in the church, and she had basically been teaching them the same thing that her mother taught her, that she had to do this and she had to do that in order to go to heaven. And she said, but you're saying all I got to do is give my life to Jesus. I said, that's right. She said, I was baptized as a teenager. And she said, I've felt lost all my life. Because here's what happens when you try to work your way into heaven. You realize we make too many mistakes. We goof up. We can't do it ourselves. And you become discouraged. When salvation is free. Amen? And all I got to do is give my life to Jesus Christ. And when I give my life to Jesus Christ, he says in John 1:12, but as many as receive me, he says, I'll give them the power to become the sons of God. The power comes from God, not me or you. Do you know what the New World religion is? And Christians are steeped in it. And it's as pagan can be. And it's this. People say we have something within ourselves that we can save ourselves, that we have power to do all kinds of things. I don't have anything without Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. We give him all the glory, all the praise, and everything because he is everything. Amen? Power. 1 Corinthians 6, you're right close. Turn back a few pages. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The two texts that changed my life. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. And here's the verse that changed my life. Verse 20. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What's the price? Jesus hanging between heaven and hell on the cross, shedding his blood so that we could have life eternal. That's the price. You've been bought with a price. Hebrews. Just a couple more verses here. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me. Right before the book of James. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Chapter 12. Oh, listen to this. Verse 1 and 2. I love this. He'll love it too. Here it is. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing you all, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race. See there, they raced in the Bible. The race that is set before us. What is the race that we're in? Verse 2 gives the answer. Our race is this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't miss this. The Bible says we look to Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. How does he have the right? Because of the joy of the cross. Now, can you imagine a person saying that there was joy having nails driven through their hands, nails driven through their feet, a spear stuck right up through your heart? How in the world can that be joy? Here's the joy. I believe that Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, that he saw all down through the ages, and he saw me and you. Are you with me? And he can say that it was joy of the cross because he knew what he was doing was to save a kid born in the back of a tavern. You know, everybody has a story. Did you know that? Every one of us. Some's a little weirder than others, but we've all got a story. A story to tell of the Redeemer, and I believe we'll talk about this throughout the endless ages of eternity. What Jesus has done for us. Because, friends, victory is all about Jesus. Hear me out. It's not about what I can do or you can do, but it's all about what he did and what he is doing right now. I'm a true believer. All these years I've been sharing the gospel. I'm a believer that this book and Jesus Christ has an answer for no matter what we're going through, no matter what's happening in our life, be financial, be physical, be mental, whatever, that he has the answer. And that we can go to him and go to his word, and he will make it very clear to us. Amen? That's the kind of relationship I want. And that's the kind of relationship I want you to have. Because the only way we're going to endure unto the end is through his power. We can't do it ourselves. I just finished a seminar in Wilmington, North Carolina, just a few weeks ago. Had a little teenage boy, he's 17 years of age, come into our seminar. I found out the week before he came to our seminar, he tried to end his life. Took a rope, put it around his neck. You know, the old movie type, stepping off of the chair. Gonna hang himself, fed up with life. No one loved him, or he didn't think. But the boy was so skinny that he didn't have enough weight to hang himself. And so he's just there dangling and nothing happening. And some relative, friend, or somebody came in and found him, saw him, and was able to get him down in time. And somebody had got a little brochure in the mail about our meetings, and they decided they'd come, and they decided to bring him. And he came every night to give his life to Jesus Christ. I hear about this all the time, people struggling in life. But the answer is so simple. It's the answer that little Sunday school teacher gave me when I was a kid. Johnny, never forget, Jesus loves you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for tonight, Lord, for your word, for the power in the blood, the power in Jesus. Lord, help us all to realize where the victory really is. The victory is in Christ. Lord, tonight, while we're here, some of us came because somebody invited us. Some of us came because I want to see what this is all about. And maybe somebody came tonight because they're struggling and hurting. And Lord, I just pray tonight you'll touch that heart, that life. that every one of our needs will be met in Christ Jesus here tonight. Lord, this weekend as we study, as we look at the Scriptures, we just pray that all of us, will come closer and closer to Jesus because we ask it and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to thank you for coming tonight. Tomorrow morning, God's game plan. Wait till you hear the stories in the morning about how God's got a plan way in advance of your birth for your life. And how incredible the stories I'm going to share that are really, even to me, seemed unbelievable, but I know they're true because they've happened to me, to see how God leads and how God's plan is working all the time in our behalf. Tomorrow morning, then I'm going to share all this beautiful principle, give all of you a copy. Some of you have gone through this before, but give you all a copy of our Bible marking guide book. This book's been through so many printings and so forth, and so we're going to give everybody a copy of this, share with you how to memorize Bible text, how to be able to share Jesus with anybody and everybody you come in contact with. And when you go out tonight, make sure you get a copy of our book, Seven Flags on NASCAR. And if you see some of those pictures on the table that you'd like, they're all free. Pick you out three or four. And if you come to every meeting, you pick out three or four, you might have all of them by the time you leave the meeting, tomorrow afternoon. Stay right with us tomorrow. And hey, I know you're going to be blessed. And we'll just have a great time together. God bless. Have a good night. Yes. What's downstairs? Tonight? Well, I would have ended 10 minutes early if I'd known that. No. Pick your book up, have some refreshments. We can talk downstairs. God bless.